that are often repeated are obviously important. And Jesus uses one word here 6 times in this short little portion of Scripture, and you caught it. It was anxiety or anxious. And if you are one of those people who tend to be anxious about certain things, as James mentioned, you might be a little uncomfortable listening to Jesus tell you, don't be anxious. But that's exactly what he says. He says it several times, and so his words are for us to consider this morning. We have words that Jesus often speaks, which are sometimes staggering, sometimes absolutely stunning, incredibly difficult to ignore, and yet always effective. So we believe that Jesus has words that we need to hear. We believe this book carries words that we need to hear, and that's why we're in a sermon series called Jesus Said What? Jesus is saying things to us that we need to receive. And Jesus said something staggering once. He said, "My teaching is not mine, but it's his who sent me," which means that the words of Jesus, he's claiming his words are actually the words of God. So if we would hear what Jesus has to say, we're listening to the very words of God. If we receive Jesus' words, we're receiving the words of God. If we reject the words of Jesus, we are rejecting the words of God. That doesn't sit well for most of us. And yet, this is the truth that we believe in. That's why we spend time here together sitting around God's Word. That's why we have classes where God's Word remains the foundation of all that we do. Because we believe that God speaks into our lives in such a way that is life-giving. Peter said one time, after Jesus had said something very controversial and the huge crowd decided to walk away from him, Jesus turned to the disciples and he said to them, "Are you guys going to take off too?" And Peter said, "Jesus, there's nobody else like you. You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go?" I believe with all my heart that when we come to Scripture and we approach it, we're listening to words of life. God's Word brings life into us, and we need to be sustained by more than just food and clothes. We need to be sustained by the Word of God itself. So as we approach God's Word today, I am praying that you would receive it as God's Word, not as some story that has been handed down throughout the years. Paul even commended the church, the Christians in a city called Thessalonica, for receiving God's word this way. And here's what he said. He said, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." I pray that we would receive God's word that way. So join me. Father, we ask you to please give us receptive hearts. May what we hear today, insofar as that they are faithful and true words of Christ, may we receive them as the word of God. I ask you to please let me speak clearly, Jesus, and remain true to everything that you would say if you were standing here today. And Lord, if there are some of us who struggle with anxiety, then I pray that your words would not be offensive or off-putting by hearing you say that you don't want us to be anxious. But I pray that you would hear that, we would hear that as an invitation to invite you in to carry our burdens. That we would hear your heart for us, that you want us to be free from a burdensome kind of anxiety and worrying. God, let us receive these words in a way that will transform our lives. May we believe them. May we receive them. May we put our complete trust and all of our faith in you. And I ask for your help to bring this about. Through Christ I pray. Amen. The first word that Michelle read was therefore. This is in verse 25. And you should know that when you see the word therefore, what do? You should ask, what's it there for? This, of course, means that what is about to follow is built upon what has gone before. So we need to jump back quickly to see what Jesus has been doing. And from the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus has been explaining. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. This is part of that Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been unfolding what true discipleship looks like. He contrasts it with a kind of false discipleship. And he uses several examples of religious activities which both true believers and false believers do. They all do the same kind of activities. They give their money, they pray and fast. And Jesus says the difference between those who are truly his people and those who are falsely pretending are those in whom they want to please. False disciples do religious activities in order to impress the people around them, in order to please men. True believers involve themselves in religious activities, but not to impress the people around them, but to please their heavenly Father. So the heart, what is happening in our hearts, makes all of the difference in the world. And Jesus said it in verse 21, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So folks, Jesus is concerned about what's going on in your heart today. He's concerned with your inner state of soul. He's concerned about what's going on inside you, that inner person, the place you don't necessarily allow all people to see. So I just ask you, we often ask this, what's your state of soul? I try to get alone with each of my three kids, and I'm on a routine here. I've got Alex is the one left to go. Week before last was able to go out with Michaela. Last week was able to go out with David. And that's the question I ask him. So what's your state of soul? And I see what kind of answer I get. What would you say if today you had to describe your state of soul? Turbulent? What word would you use? Is it filled with anxiety? Is there a kind of disquiet, troubled, lots of waves? If you describe your soul as a lake, is it smooth and placid, peaceful, calm? Is it upset, topsy-turvy, lots of white caps? Right? We come in different ways. And yet Jesus is here saying, I'm concerned about what's going on inside you. I'm concerned about who you love, right? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The deepest part of you, I want to be that treasure. And that's what he's offering. He is saying, he's laying out a choice before his disciples. And he says it at verse 24, the one that precedes the verse where we started reading. He says, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve mammon, or wealth, possessions, that thing in which your confidence most deeply resides, or you're going to serve God. So this is the context in which Jesus begins to say, therefore, don't be anxious. So who's your master? Who do you love? Who is the deepest part of your soul in service of? What causes you to be disquieted? Because we can't serve two masters. We're not built that way. Our hearts are not wired to serve two masters. We can only serve one. And he is saying here, I'm offering you a choice. If you serve God, it will be a life that can be free of anxiety. If you serve wealth or possessions, if that's what the deepest love of your life is, it will be a life that is filled with anxiety. So Jesus is assuming we understand what makes the best choice. He understands that we should know that our love of our soul should be God the Father, not everything else that will fade and pass away. Our love should be for that which is eternal, not which is temporal. Our treasure of our heart should be that thing which will last for all of eternity, not anything that will last only for a few years, 70 at most. And so this is what Jesus is about. So a life lived in serving God the Father as Master and Lord will be a life that will be experiencing God's providential care and his provision. A life that is filled pursuing, loving, and treasuring material possessions and all of the things of this world will be one that is filled with anxiety. And by the way, I think if you want to be an anxiety-ridden person, there's plenty of reasons to do so, right? Just look around. One of the questions, right? Who in the world is going to be the next president of this country? We can all lose sleep over trying to figure out what this is going to be. If you want to be anxious, right? What is there lead in our drinking water? Are we going to get the Zika virus? If I'm walking down the sidewalk in New York, will a crane fall on my head? Or will I die of some terrorist attack? There's plenty of reasons to be anxious. And one of the amazing facts that I discovered was that college students are suffering most in an age when social media expands and explodes. And so college students, younger students, right? Some of us, we're addicted to Facebook. So what if I post this picture, is anybody going to like it? Or if I put this video up, how many likes will I get? Or am I going to be, you know, somebody going to say something mean and hateful about me? How many of us, you spend your day looking at Facebook to see what's the input, right? What's the polls telling me? How well am I? How valuable am I? And yet, it's amazing. New York Times reported that college students now are reporting that anxiety is the most common issue of mental health that they're struggling with. A study conducted by Penn State Center for Collegiate Mental Health found that half of all students visiting the campus health clinic listed anxiety as the major concern of their lives. Nearly 1 in 6 college students have been diagnosed or treated with anxiety disorder in the last 12 months. 1 in 6. That's amazing. Is this the way Jesus wants us to live? Is this the way we're to live our lives? Filled with anxiety? No, it isn't. And so Jesus would say to us today, your life does not need to be filled with anxiety. So if it is, and some of us might be, that actually is a pointer to tell us something is not right. Don't feel condemned or angry. Just hear this as a siren call for a readjustment. If anxiety is the dominant force of your life and you're trembling with anger and fear of certain circumstances, it is a pointer to say to you that the foundation of your soul is not resting in the deepest place of stability that it ought to be. It's a pointer to the fact that Jesus might not be your most significant treasure. So what do we do with this? Jesus says, therefore I tell you. So who do you want to be your master? Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. If God is your master, there are things that you don't need to worry about. Jesus just names two. And remember, this is a Sermon on the Mount. It's taking place outside. He's in a beautiful field. There are crowds of people all around him. And so he says, you don't need to worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So Jesus hits two things that we get worked up about: our lives and our bodies. You ever think about those two things? Sure you do. Right, we often get anxious about those kind of things. And this is what Jesus is saying. Your concern is about life. That's the first thing he goes to. Life. It's food. It's the things that we need to sustain us. Think about your job. If there's anything in the world that would probably cause any instability in your life, anxiety to quickly come in, it's when things go wrong at work, right? Or at home. But here, what puts bread on the table is what Jesus is saying. Don't we refer to our jobs as bringing home the bacon? Or I go there in order to put bread and butter on the table. So Jesus is talking about the things that sustain our lives. And he says, we do not need to be anxious. Why? He says, well, just look at the birds. Right? Can't you see them standing in front of all these people? Just look around at the birds. Birds of the air, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you of not more value than they? So Jesus is saying, look at the world around you. Observe what's happening. And just had to stop for a second when I got here. Do you ever wonder what God does all day? What's he up to, right? I mean, he's sitting in eternity forever, and he's got all the time in the world on his hands. What's he do throughout the day? You know what Jesus says here? Well, sometimes he feeds the birds, right? In fact, every day he feeds the birds. How many of us see birds pecking and scratching and think God's providing for them? God is at work all around us, and we don't see it. We need to have our eyes opened. God is alive and well in this world. He's not dead. He is busy feeding the birds. And Jesus said, you can look at them and understand if he spends his care and attention on little birds, he's going to take care of you. He will. Now, this doesn't mean Jesus is not condemning work here, right? The birds who eat are not the ones who stay in their nest all day. It's those who get out and do something. And yet what? The point is, if you get out and do something, you will find something. Keep seeking the Lord. He will provide your needs. And look at how he takes care of birds. And are you not of more value than they? Do you hear how treasured we are in the sight of our God? And Jesus is saying, if he takes care of little tiny insignificant sparrows, he will take care of you. Birds are not created in the image of God. You are. He will care for those whom he has created. He formed us out of the dust of the earth with his hands. So don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. Don't worry about the job. It will come when it needs to come. It will be far later than you think it needs to come. That's the way God builds our faith. He stretches us, often to the point we think we're going to explode. And yet he's building our faith. He takes care of us. I thought of three examples. The first person who came to my mind, and the point is, don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. Hagar was the first person who came to my mind. As I thought back through the history of Scripture, Hagar left Abraham with Ishmael. She was out wandering in the desert. You remember the story? She's convinced she's going to die. She thinks God has abandoned her. She's in the desert. She doesn't want to watch her son die. She hides him over here under a bush so she can't watch, and she wanders off far away. She hides under a bush, and then she's ready to for that to be her last day, and she cries out in prayer, and guess what? An angel shows up and says, hey, would you look off to your left? There's actually a well right over there. Don't worry about it. God provided for her. He took care of her. The second person that came to my mind was Samson. Remember Samuel? After a long day's battle at killing all the Philistines, he was tired and exhausted. He falls down and he says, God, are you going to work a mighty victory through me and then let me die of thirst? You know what happens? The ground splits open and a spring shoots up. God provides water for him. The children of Israel, they thought they were going to die. They begin to complain and groan. And what happens? God opens up some rocks and then water shoots out of it. What's the point, guys? If you don't know your Bible, you won't believe that he can provide for you. If we don't know these stories and believe they're real and true, we won't trust that God can keep his promises. We won't know about his power. We will despair. We will be filled with anxiety. But here he stands before us with promises, examples of what he has done in the past, his faithfulness, and he can take care of us. So we don't need to be anxious about our lives, what we will eat or what we will drink. And then Jesus moves on in verse 27 to illustrate another point. And the point is, it doesn't change anything anyway. If your life is filled with anxiety, what does that affect? Can you add a single hour to your life by being anxious? What's the answer? No. In fact, you do a little research, studies prove it actually saps your life, takes it away. Follow the words of Jesus. Don't worry about your lives. And I want to share two verses. Because we don't know how long we're going to live. Ian just stood up here. He's been to two funerals in the last 3 weeks. Well, I guess 1 week, right? What do we do? Why shouldn't we be anxious about our lives when a tire can fly off of a car, crash through another one, bounce, and kill someone instantly? Why shouldn't we be anxious? David says in Psalm 31, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. God holds our lives in the palm of his hand. And he also says in Psalm 139, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. I believe that verse. I believe that God has, before Todd Cravens was ever seeing the light of day, there was a number, allotted days written down for him in one of God's books. And I will die when it is time for me to die. And I will trust in him. Our lives are in his hand, his care, his sovereign care. So I don't need to worry about my days, what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to drink. That's the first thing Jesus points to. Is that you? You worried about life? Jesus goes on next and he says, don't worry about your body. That's the two things we worry about. Life, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and body, what we're going to put on. And I just thought, we stand at the beginning of a new year, more or less. Are we, as a culture, concerned about body? Are we concerned about our bodies? Anybody? Of course you are. Every one of us in this room is concerned about our bodies. Are we anxious about them? Right? You know, diet and exercise every year tops the New Year's resolution list. Of course we're concerned about bodies. And we even teach our children to be concerned about bodies. And just Time Magazine broke the story that Mattel, because of slumping sales of Barbie, is now, Barbie's getting a new body. There's not just one size to select from, there's four. There's original, curvy, tall, and petite. Sounds like something you get at Kentucky Fried Chicken or something, right? Our girls, we teach them to be concerned about body. Little boys want to grow up and be Mr. Arnold Schwarzenegger. There's actually, I discovered this is called the Schwarzenegger effect. I'm not joking. This is published in the Pediatrics, which is the official journal of the American Academy of Pediatrics. 40% of 13 and 14-year-olds are now exercising with the intent of building up muscle mass because they want to look like a superhero, right? We have action figures that have muscles that nobody else in the world can have. We have every sports hero, well, not every, I'm exaggerating, of course, sports heroes who are caught for doping and using performance-enhancing drugs and so they can get bigger and better and stronger and faster. Of course, we're obsessed with our bodies. We're worried to death about them. And what would Jesus say? You know, I just thought back to high school. We're valued by what we put on, aren't we? Not only what we look like, but what we wear, right? You gotta have the name brand stuff or you're nobody. And this is true. Every one of us know that. This takes place in the office. It takes place in the school. We all know it. If you had a choice between shoes that you recognize and shoes you don't, which ones are you gonna put on? I know exactly which one you're gonna choose, every one of you. Now, some of you would just because you want to fake humility, right? You'd choose the one on the right. Jesus says in verse 25, is not your body more than clothing? Meaning, you're worth a whole lot more than a name brand item or some insignia. You're worth so much more to our God. So he says in verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. What's he saying? He says, take a look at this field. They're probably sitting in this field. They're sitting there. Jesus just points, look around you. Do you see this grassy field? It's adorned with flowers. And once again, you ask, what does God do with his day? He's causing grass to grow. He's causing flowers to blossom. And he says, look at the field. It has God's attention and care because there are beautiful flowers that pop up in this field. And Solomon, even on his best day, didn't look as good as this. If God takes care of grassy fields and adorns them with beautiful flowers, you'll be fine with whatever you have to wear. He will provide you with clothes that you need. He will take care of you. And then he says something amazing. He says, oh, you of little faith. And we say, Jesus said, what? Right, there it is. This is the crux of the problem. The root of anxiety is a lack of faith. we don't trust him. We're worried and we're anxious because we just don't believe he's going to take care of us. Now, sometimes we get mixed up because we think we need what we don't need. And yet God promises he will provide exactly what we need. So don't be anxious. Don't let tomorrow's problems weigh you down today, because they will. Don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What's he saying? Unbelievers who have no relationship with God are dominated by seeking after these things. This ought not to be the mark of the characteristic of a person who is in a relationship with God. Faith and trust ought to mark us as a people, not fear and anxiety. Seek first the kingdom of God. So he negatively says, three times, by the way, do not be anxious. He tells us, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your body. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Three times he says, don't be anxious. That's the negative command. What's the positive? Seek first his kingdom. Go after the things that God is after. Let your life be motivated by the things that motivates God. And I just ask myself, well, what is that? What are those things? And as I was thinking, the Lord's Prayer came to my mind. You know what does the Lord's Prayer say? All of you know it. Maybe in a few minutes when we do communion, we'll recite it. Maybe we'll forget it. But our Father in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. You know what hallowed means? Treasured, revered, glorified. Let that be part of the first priority of our life, is the glorifying of God in all that we do. In fact, that's what Jesus said in the middle of this sermon, back just a little bit, in Matthew chapter 5, 16. He said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Part of the passion of our life should be glorifying the name of God through Jesus. That's seeking first the kingdom, glorifying him. And then what comes right after that? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then what? He talks about your will being done on earth just like it is in heaven. Next part of our passion for us seeking the kingdom of God would be that we would be so obedient, just like the angels in heaven, completely and perfectly obedient. And then what? If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added to you. Do you believe God can take care of your needs? Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We have to be a people of prayer. If anxiety is to be removed from our life, prayer must be massively present in our lives. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says in verse 19, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. Every need for every day. Do you believe that the Lord can take care of you? Do you trust him enough? If you're seeking his kingdom first, you'll have everything you need, is what Jesus is saying. And he says also, seek his righteousness. Now that got my attention. What does that mean to seek his righteousness? The righteousness of God is a perfect righteousness. That's something I don't have. We miss it by far. So seeking his righteousness at least means striving to be obedient and implementing an obedient walk with the Lord. But ultimately, who is the embodiment of his righteousness? Right, it's Jesus. Seeking his righteousness, I think, also means we have to seek Jesus, to seek to be united with him. So I don't know if, maybe there's some of you here today, you're not a believer. You wouldn't say you're a Christian. You're not united with Christ. I want to invite you to consider, here's someone, a man, who stands before a crowd of people and says, I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to serve a master that will leave you filled with anxiety. I don't want your life dominated by worldly possessions and seeking after things that fly away, that rust, fall apart, the warranty runs out. I want you seeking God who can take care of your every need. And if you do that, anxiety will be free from your life. You can trust him. He's trustworthy. That's what Jesus stands before us saying. And if you fear that you're going to fail in your obedience, then Jesus would say, I will obey where you have failed. At every point, I have succeeded where every other man has failed. I have perfectly obeyed our Heavenly Father. Seek him and trust in him. And so he says finally, in verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is a realist. He knows there's things you're going to bump into today, tomorrow, that are going to cause you anxiety. What he's saying is, don't import into today's troubles tomorrow's concerns. There'll be plenty to worry about tomorrow. So stop letting the burden of tomorrow carry over and spill into today and stifle your hope. Jesus said this in John 16, 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus knows there's going to be grief in your life. He's not saying that it will be free of trouble. He's just saying don't add to your trouble tomorrow's concerns today. Rest in me for the daily provision that I will give you. And so, in conclusion, do you trust him enough? Do you trust him enough today to take care of your needs? Do you trust him enough to provide for your emotional needs, social needs, your need of companionship, friendship? That's what we want to be here. We don't do it perfectly, but we want to be a spiritual home for those who are glorifying God in all they do. We'll step on each other's toes and spill chili on each other's lap at football games, but we want to be able to love each other as family. That's what we're striving to do. And Jesus stands and says, don't be anxious. Don't let anxiety fill your life. So in closing, I was trying to figure out a way to sum up all of this. The best way I could come up with is just a poem. So I'm just going to close in a poem, and then I'm just going to have just a couple of minutes for us to just sit and think, and then we're going to move into a time where we celebrate communion. So I'm inviting you, as you're evaluating your life, evaluating the state of your soul, what's going on in your heart, as we move towards communion, would you just listen with ears that are open if the Lord might say something? The words of Jesus are right to heed. They bring us peace and life. Obedience satisfies our deepest need. Willingly submitting removes all strife. No two masters can one man serve. His heart was not created thus. Mammon's mastery is bitter, we learn, through fruitless toil and fuss. God the Father's a master sweet. He clothes the grass and feeds the birds. A kinder Lord you'll never meet, full of providential power and life-giving words. He cares today for things tomorrow gone. His attention, nothing escapes. To distrust him would be a serious wrong. Don't make an eternal mistake. Rest deeply in his tender arms. Lean on him in faith. Seek not earthly charms. Keep heaven's kingdom in first place. Avoid the weight of worldly anxiety. Tomorrow's burdens today we cannot carry. Seek his righteousness sincerely, and all needful things will be added shortly.